The reading this evening comes from Exodus chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version, Exodus chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." But Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go."
Good to be with you again tonight. As always, we appreciate everyone's presence here this evening. We understand that in order to be saved, one has to obey the gospel. Romans chapter 1 at verse 16 is a passage that most of us here tonight can quote. Of course, it emphasizes that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And many of us tonight understand that that gospel, while it first points to the wonderful story of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, we also understand that there are instructions that have to be obeyed. The initial obedience to the gospel that allows one to become a child of God. We know that that entails hearing the word of God, John 6, verse 44 and 45, believing that Jesus is the Son of God, John chapter 8, at verse 24, amongst many other passages that teach that. Repentance, of course, that is having a change of mind, a change of heart towards God and towards sin, making up in one's mind that he or she is going to quit sinning. Acts chapter 17 at verse 30 and Acts 3 at verse 19 and again many other passages. And then there is confession, Romans 10 verse 9 and 10, and then an individual has to be baptized in order to be saved, 1 Peter 3 verse 21, and once again a host of other passages teach that. And so those are the initial commandments that have to be obeyed, the instructions that have to be followed in order to become a child of God. And then a person has to continue to be faithful unto death, Revelation 2 and at verse 10. And so we understand the importance of obeying the gospel, both from the standpoint of becoming a child of God, obeying the gospel initially, and then continuing to walk in the light as God is in the light, continuing to obey the gospel of Christ. It is amazing that with the stakes so high, that is, heaven and hell stand in the balance, that there are so many people who simply will not obey the gospel. And that is true not only, again, with those initial steps. Certainly there are a lot of people in the world that will never be saved because they won't obey the gospel of Christ. But there are plenty in the body of Christ who have taken those initial steps, but for one reason or another, they quit obeying the gospel. And why is that the case? Why is there so many people who simply won't obey the gospel? Well, I want to suggest a few reasons here tonight, just very quickly. I won't keep you long tonight, but there are real reasons why people won't obey the gospel. The first one that I want to emphasize is pride. Sometimes people are just too full of pride to obey the gospel. And there are many passages that speak about that sort of thing. You might turn your Bibles over to Psalms chapter 10. And in Psalms chapter 10 at verse 4, the psalmist simply says, "In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him," that is God. All his thoughts are, "There is no God." And so the psalmist here speaks about the idea of pride. The wicked allows pride to stop from not only seeking God, but even causes him to deny the very existence of the God of heaven. And that has been a problem for a long time with people, stopping people from obeying God. Way back in Genesis, you remember, in Genesis the fourth chapter, we have the very familiar story of Cain and Abel. And it says at verse 1, "Now Abel knew Eve," knew Eve, his wife. "And she conceived and bore Cain, saying, 'I have gotten a man with the Lord's help, or with the help of the Lord. And again, she bore his brother Abel. Now, Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain was a worker of the ground. And in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering, the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. And so Cain was very angry, and his face fell. And this is a passage, again, that we're all familiar with, and we emphasize a lot from this passage how that we have to worship God His way. We can't just do whatever we want to do. We have to worship God in spirit and in truth. And we understand, even though we don't have all the information here, that Abel did that. And so by faith, he offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And God was pleased with him. But Cain obviously took his own way. And there was pride in that. He just decided he would worship God any way he wants to. And when people make that determination, there is pride behind that decision. Like, we ought to understand the sovereignty of God. We ought to understand that He is supreme. And when He tells us what to do with His Word, and even how to do it, that we ought to be humble enough to do exactly what He says. But pride gets in the way of so many people. And they refused to do that. And that was the case here with Cain. Again, he took his own way, and then he even got angry about it. It says that he was angry and he fell on his face. And even that was an indication of pride, wasn't it? Like, how in the world are you going to get mad at God for punishing you or not accepting your sacrifice when you're the one who decided on your own to take your own way and not do what God told you to do? And now you're mad because He doesn't accept your sacrifice? That's nothing but pride. Pride gets in the way so often of people serving God the way they ought to serve God. We had the passage read for us. Matt read the passage in Exodus chapter 5. I'll not go back and read it again. But Pharaoh obviously was full of pride. God saying, "Let my people go." And his response is, "Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice? I will not let His people go." And that again was pride. Stopped him from obeying God. What about you? What about me? Do we allow pride sometimes to get in the way from being all that we can be, even as God's children, and serving God to the best of our ability? Do we sometimes do what we want to do instead of what God wants us to do? Does pride stop us from obeying the gospel? We've already obeyed the initial steps, but does it keep us from being faithful unto death? Pride is one good reason that gets in the way of obedience. And it's not just pride. Sometimes it's pleasure. Sometimes people allow pleasure to override the will of God. If you remember the wise man in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 2, and beginning at verse 1, Solomon says, "And I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself, but behold, this also is vanity. I said, of laughter it is mad, and of pleasure, what use is it? I searched my heart, how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life." And as you continue to read through Ecclesiastes, you see over and over, Solomon makes reference to pride and how some, or pleasure rather, and how sometimes it got in his way. And he wasn't the last one, was he? How many people allow pleasure to get in the way, to actually stop them from obeying the gospel of Christ? Sometimes individuals, because they, again, want to please themselves more than they want to please God, will not do what God wants them to do just because of even the hope of some kind of earthly pleasure. I may have told you of a fellow I used to have Bible study with. Don Holmes was his name. And we would have lunch all the time. And I was obviously trying to get him to obey the gospel of Christ. He had his faults and everything, but he was a pretty good guy. And I think about once a month or so, we'd have lunch together. But he wouldn't obey the gospel. His mother was a Christian. She died before I arrived on the scene, if I remember correctly. But she was a member of the church, and he knew what to do. He knew what he had to do, but he wouldn't obey the gospel. And the reason he wouldn't obey the gospel was because he had been married a couple of times. He had been, I can't remember the exact details of it, but he had been divorced unscripturally at least once, maybe both of his marriages. I don't know, but at least I know at least once. The point of it is he wasn't in the position to remarry, and he knew it. In fact, of all the times we had lunch together, not one time did we have to meet and I had to sit down and talk to him about marriage, divorce, and remarriage and convince him that he didn't have a right to remarry. He knew that for a fact. He accepted that, but he was going to get remarried. And over, when we'd meet, he'd say, "Don, I can't obey the gospel because I'm a young man. I'm going to get married. I don't want to live the rest of my life alone. I'm going to get married." And he never would obey the gospel. He believed in heaven and hell. He knew what the consequences of that decision was, but it was his pleasure. He wanted to get married. It's really the craziest thing you ever heard when you stop and think about it. He doesn't even know. I haven't contacted him probably in over 10 years now, so I don't know his situation. But he probably was not going to get married. And he wasn't all that great of a catch. He had his problems. He had some serious issues that I don't know if he ever could find a wife. So here he is. He's not going to obey the gospel just because he wants to get married. He doesn't even know if there's a woman out there who would ever want to marry him. But he won't obey the gospel. Pleasure. All because of pleasure. And people let that get in their way. And we ought not to do that. I think about my, I don't mean to make this into a funny thing, but I think about my dog again. Oh, Mister is his name. Some of you know Mr. Wright if you want to know the truth about it. But anyway... Mister loves to be petted, and like your dog. Many of you have dogs, and that dog, I'm telling you, he gets upset. He gets angry if he doesn't get angry, but he'll bother you and pester you. If you pet him and you stop petting, he'll put his big head in your face and on your lap, whatever, until you start petting him again. So I come upstairs yesterday, and Janice is petting the dog, and I know she doesn't want to pet the dog, but, you know, he'll go on for 3 hours. You have to pet that dog. So I went up and got a treat, and because I knew that he would want the treat and then would leave her to get the treat. Don't you know? And usually, just like that, I can even open the cabinet and he's right to me. But he had a dilemma, didn't he? Because there he was. Janice is petting him, and I'm standing over here with the treat. He's looking at me, looking at him. He didn't know what to do. But he got up and he came to get the treat, because at the end of the day, that pleasure was more to him than a little scratch on the back. Having his back scratched. So sometimes we're kind of like that. Pleasure gets the best of us. And we do sometimes what we know that we ought not to do. But at the end of the day, we put our will and our desire for some kind of pleasure before what we know God wants us to do. And some people will not do what's right because of that. And that repeats itself again, even among us, the people of God. Sometimes it stops people like Don Holmes from ever obeying the gospel. But sometimes it stops us when we know what's right. Sometimes it may stop some from coming to every service of the saints, because there's something that they want to do that's pleasurable to them, that becomes more important even than pleasing God. Pleasure gets in the way. You know who's a great example of a person who didn't allow earthly pleasure to stop him from doing right? Moses is a great example of that, isn't he? You remember over in the book of Hebrews, turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11, the the passage that we sometimes refer to as the Hall of Fame of the faithful, all these wonderful Bible characters who are mentioned, and Moses is right there, of course, among them. And at verse 24 of Hebrews 11, it says, "By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter." Now listen, there was a whole lot of pleasure. There were a whole lot of earthly benefits that would bring an individual joy and happiness from a physical standpoint to be the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And Moses had all of that. It wasn't like he was going to become the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And so he had that, but he gave that up, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than, now watch it, than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He made a conscious decision to suffer, to be mistreated, instead of enjoying the temporary pleasures of sin. We ought to follow in his steps. Don't let pleasure ever stop you from doing what's right. If you're here tonight and not a Christian, don't let any kind of earthly vice stop you from obeying the gospel, from not just hearing as you're doing today, but again, believing and repenting and confessing and finally being baptized into Christ. Don't let anything stop you from that. Certainly not pleasure. If you're already a Christian, don't let any kind of earthly vice stop you from living the way God wants you to live. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul had to warn the brethren at Corinth about that very thing. "Know ye not that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" And now he's talking to Christians like us. And so he says to them, don't be deceived. Like one of the problems, sometimes people don't realize that they're giving in to something earthly, something fleshly, something pleasurable. And so Paul understood he didn't want them to be deceived about it. So he had to name the particular vices. And we're well familiar with all the things that he mentioned there in 1 Corinthians 6, aren't we? The fornication and the drunkenness and homosexuality, all those things that he mentioned there, he had to name them. Because he knows how we are. You can see the Corinthians saying, oh no, we understand the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. We agree with that. But Paul said, yeah, but this is what it is. This is exactly what you have to avoid. And some people, when they discover what it is that they can't do, if they become Christians, they make the decision not to become Christians. Or even those in the church make the decision to follow after the pleasure instead of obeying God. Not just pride, but sometimes pleasure. I'll tell you another thing. Sometimes people. People stop others from obeying the gospel of Christ. Over in John, the 12th chapter. John chapter 12, you remember, at verse 42. John the 12th chapter, and at verse 42, it says, "Nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, believed in him. But for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God." People. You know how many times individuals have not obeyed the gospel, or again, Christians, children of God, who have compromised their conviction because they're worried about what people think, what man might do. This is amazing here in John chapter 12, where these religious authorities, they know all about God. They have tried at least to follow the law of God. And now their long-awaited Messiah has come. That was more important than the common Jew than anything else. The Messiah coming, the anointed one. They waited and waited and waited for that day to arrive when the Messiah would be here. And now these religious authorities realize that he has come. They believed in Jesus, but they wouldn't confess him because they thought they might be thrown out of the synagogue. They were more interested in the glory of man than the glory of God. And that's really amazing. But before we condemn them too much, we need to think about ourselves. Who is it that you want to please first and foremost? Do you sometimes do something you don't want to, you shouldn't do, just because you're worried about what man might think? Or do you not do something, like preach the gospel to those who are lost? Like making a moral stand when you need to. You don't do that simply because you're worried about people and what they might think of you. That happens more than you think. Even in the book of John, we have a more amazing case. We'll not read it now, but you might recall, if you go back to John chapter 9, when even the parents of the man who was born blind, you remember, Jesus healed that man. And they wouldn't answer the question of who did it. He's of age, ask him, they said. They admitted, yes, he's our son. He was born blind, but if you want to know anything more than that, you're going to have to ask him. They knew, but they wouldn't confess it for the same reason. Worried about their social standing and about people and what they might think. And we can't give in to that. I know it's difficult sometimes. I know all about peer pressure and all of that. But we have got to put God first and pleasing him first before everything and everybody else. But sometimes it doesn't work like that. People sometimes leave the church because of people. Because some brother offends them. Sometimes preachers will preach the truth for years and years on something like marriage, divorce, and remarriage until a child of theirs gets in that situation and all of a sudden they see it differently. And these are bad decisions. And sometimes it boils down to what other people are going to think. And we make the wrong decision. And so pride and pleasure and people. Sometimes it's the past that stops people from continuing to obey God. You remember over in Philippians chapter 3, I think we made reference to this, read a little bit from it this morning. But in Philippians chapter 3, and at verse 14, Paul says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Notice verse 14. Paul says, I press, or I keep on pressing toward the goal. And the tense of that is important. Here is Paul. Almost all scholars agree that he is well into his 60s at this point. He has done all kind of service for God. He has won many souls to Christ. He has established many local congregations. He has suffered, gone through persecution. And yet he says, I keep on pressing. Paul wasn't one to think about the past. He didn't allow his past and when he persecuted the church and all of that to stop him from doing what's right, to paralyze him and stop him from pressing toward the goal for the prize. But I tell you what else Paul didn't do. He didn't let his past successes slow him down. And I'm afraid sometimes in local congregations like this, we do that. Do you know some people retire from the Lord? There's some people who think, well, you know, I have served God for 20 years now. Now it is time for other people to do the work. Listen, there is no question but that sometimes we get to an age where we can't do what we used to. And there might be even physical problems that will stop us from doing almost anything from an outward standpoint. But age alone, like that's not automatic. It's not like, you know, I'm 65 now, I can quit. But sometimes the past stops people from serving God. We sit back and think about our successes and all that we have done over the years for the Lord. And now it's someone else's turn. No, Jesus said, be faithful unto death. We have to keep on pressing. Again, Paul was well into his 60s when he said that. And when we read, if you go back to verse 12 again, he says, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brethren, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. He said that in his 60s. We can learn something from that, can't we? We need to keep on pressing. Don't let the past stop you from obeying the gospel. And finally, there is the price. And we've already looked at what that price is in obeying the gospel of Christ, the hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized. Some people won't take the initial steps of obeying the gospel because they don't like what God demands. Particularly and especially baptism. There are a lot of people who just will not be baptized because they don't particularly like that command. Theologically, they don't think it is needed or necessary, but they won't even look at it with a clear mind because to them it's a work, and that's distasteful. We're not saved by works, they say. They misunderstand that, and so because of what God demands, because of the price, because of what you have to do in order to become a child of God, there are literally millions of people who will never ever do that because they won't pay the price. They won't do what God wants them to do. And from the standpoint of a child of God, sometimes we again will take those initial steps. But we understand as Christians there are sacrifices that we have to make. Sometimes our priorities have to be rearranged. Sometimes we are called upon to suffer a little bit. And there are some in Christ who have just thrown up their hands and quit because they weren't willing to pay the price. The solution of Jesus is you better count the cost. And we all need to do that. Again, heaven and hell stands in the balance. The stakes are too high to let anything, whether it's pride or pleasure, whether it's people, the past, or even the price that God calls upon us to pay, we shouldn't let anything stop us from obeying the gospel of Christ and continuing to obey the gospel until we either leave this life or Jesus comes back and we are able to be ushered into heaven after a while. I hope we'll be of the mind that we want to obey the gospel and we'll continue to do so. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? You have an opportunity. Maybe you haven't taken those initial steps. Why not tonight? You may not have tomorrow. Obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's wonderful that God has set forth a plan that's accessible to everyone. That if you have reached the age of accountability, you can this very night become a child of God. And all of your sins can be washed away by the precious blood of Jesus. And you can be a new creature in Christ. You already know what you have to do. We talked about it earlier. Make up in your mind you're going to do it right now. If you have taken those initial steps, but then you somewhere along the line you failed to obey or keep on obeying the gospel, repent and pray God. Ask Him for forgiveness. He's a wonderful God. He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. He's a God of second chances, and He wants you to repent. And ask Him for forgiveness. He'll give it to you, but you have to do your part. If you have sinned out in the world and brought shame upon the church, if you have sinned publicly, come forward. Let us know about it so we can be prepared for whatever comes and we can help you and encourage you. And let others know that you have indeed repented and you're back on the right track. Why not do that tonight? Whatever you have to do, obey the gospel. Do it right now as we together stand and sing.